We look forward now to the ministry of the Word of God by our brother, Pastor Bill Coleman, who is from Greensboro, Georgia. And Brother Lemuel, if you want to come forward, Brother Lemuel will get you wired for sound, brother. Amen. We're glad to have you with us this week, Brother Coleman, and we welcome you to Maranatha.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
I want to just begin this morning by saying thank you to the folks that are here laboring faithfully behind the scenes. I know that there's a lot of work that goes into a camp meeting and to a conference like this. So I want to thank you for your labors. Thank you, preachers, for being here as well. Thank you, brother. What a tremendous word this morning. We've already had the great privilege of listening to and really of thinking on and processing. And what we've already heard this morning is foundational. It's how you can build a home. It's how you build a church. It's how you build a ministry. The truths that we've heard this morning, I praise the Lord for them. My prayer this morning is, as the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse number 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And my desire this morning as we get into the Word of God, into the message, is that we will be able to experience the goodness of God. I'm thankful that we serve a Lord that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our infirmities He's aware of, and He knows our needs. And my desire, and I trust your desire this morning, is that we would taste and we would be able to experience and see the goodness of God. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, and as Paul was defending his apostleship and his ministry, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Yeah. And if the truth be known in ourselves, none of us are sufficient for this. I'm glad that he goes on and says that our sufficiency is of the Lord, is of Christ. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And he goes on and says, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity to minister the Word of God this morning. He also said we're laborers together with God in 1 Corinthians. They were arguing in Corinth, like a lot of us do in churches today, about different things. And you know, the big problem there in the church at Corinth wasn't those who said that I am of Paul or I'm of Apollos. It was those that said I am of Christ. But Paul, really, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he sets things in order whenever he says that I have planted, and he said Apollos has watered. But then he made this declaration, and this is something that every one of us need to understand as preachers and ministers and even as Christians. He said, but God gave the increase. God gives the increase or there's no increase. God does what needs to be done or nothing gets done. I'm thankful that in the book of Acts, Luke reminds us that the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. It's the Lord that makes the difference. It's the Lord that adds to the church of the living God. And so we thank the Lord for His good Spirit. Thank Pastor David for what he's doing this week and preaching this week and sharing this week and all that we've already heard. Brother John, Brother Earl, what a great blessing it is to be amongst God's people here this week. If you have your Bibles, you can remain seated this morning. But if you have your Bibles, please open it with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. And we know most of us here are very familiar with the Apostle John the Beloved, the The apostle whom Jesus loved is what the Scriptures has to say. And we know he loved all of his apostles. But I really believe that John and the Lord Jesus Christ had something that just stuck out. Amen. We know it stuck out to Peter because of the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus deals with Peter in a very firm way and lets him know that he loves him. And not to be concerned about what's going on in John's life, but be concerned about what the will of God is for you, Peter. And as he penned the Gospel of John in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and Revelation, I think there's a something that we can understand through John's writings perhaps that isn't quite as clear in the other writings of the other apostles. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at a word, and the word is love. And I'll confess to you, I have a hard time putting the meaning and my personal understanding and what I've gleaned from the Word of God concerning love. I have a hard time putting that into words. I have a hard time processing and meditating and taking in. In fact, John dealt with that when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know why we're called the sons of God? Because we are the sons of God. And I appreciate what our brother emphasized this morning. I oftentimes tell the church and the folks that I preach to, if you haven't asked God to save you, you can be assured He has not saved you. He's not going to sneak up on you and save you and you not know it. But if you've asked Him with a contrite spirit and a broken heart, and you've got somewhere to go back to, that place of conviction, that place where God brings Holy Spirit conviction upon the mind and upon the soul and upon the members. Remember the Philippian jailer? He came trembling. And it wasn't because that the ground was shaking. Yes, the ground was shaking there in Philippi, but he came trembling and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" The apostle, the missionary, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I'll tell you, this love that John writes about, I knew nothing about before I was saved. It's not a natural love. There is a natural love. And sadly to say, Paul tells Timothy, we're living in a day inside the church, not outside the church, but inside the church, when men and women are without natural affection. That's a natural love. That's not what I want to preach to you about this morning. We can look at the word love in English. We can look at it in the Greek. We can look at it in the Hebrew. And we can understand the letters in the words and the syllables. We can define love as unconditional, you know, agape love. There's the phileo, that's the strong affection or reciprocal love. There's the Philadelphia love that John tells us about in the book of Revelation, a brotherly love. There's that natural love that people have between one another. In the Hebrew, it's ahave. And then there's the hesed, the loving kindness or the mercy love of God. And we see as we look at these words that love is sacrificial. Think about the natural love mothers have for their children. Not so much now, but in days gone by, many mothers and grandmothers would be the last ones to partake of the Sunday meal. Even on Sunday, they would invite the preacher or the pastor over and he would eat. And the men that worked all week would eat and the children would eat. And then that sacrificial love. Mom, a lot of times, would just eat what was left or what the children didn't eat. There's a natural love and there's a sacrificial love. And There's the reality that love is a commitment. All of these things are true when we look at love, and we look at what we've experienced as we have been loved naturally. And then we look, though, I believe, at what John's dealing with is the love of God within the family of God. And the love of God within the body of Christ. The love that our Heavenly Father has for you and I. And I'll just begin by saying, whatever love is, you and I can be assured that it originated and it comes from God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. We'll just begin reading in verse number 7. And if I believe it'll be okay if we just read down through the end of the chapter. Follow along with me. And by the way, John is a family book. 1 John is a family book. And we're just going over some of these truths and the realities of what we're looking at. But he uses words like my little children. He uses words like fathers and young men. He uses the phrase or the title beloved. Now, I really believe when he uses the name beloved, we know who he's talking to. But I think that he wants us to understand at this point, he's talking to children that can understand. Children that have some ability to understand the longer words and the a little bit deeper truths that he's dealing with here in the text. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. We love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Lord, we need you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to stand behind the sacred pulpit here and proclaim the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meet with us now, Lord, in a special way. We'll be careful to praise you for all that's accomplished, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. First of all, whatever love is, you and I need to understand that it comes from God. Love originates with God. And God first loved us. Don't ever get this backwards. I've talked to people before, and some have ignorantly made this statement. Some have errantly made this statement. But they have said that I've always loved God. I want to tell you something. You have not, and I have not always loved God. Paul, writing to the Romans, defines there in chapter, I believe it's chapter number 5, those first several verses, our condition, and we were enemies of God. We were against God. We did not love God. And we have not always loved God. And if you can say this morning that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason and the where you can say that is based solely because God first loved us. God first loved us. You'd have to have help to misunderstand verse 19. Look at it. We love Him because He first loved us. God's love to us, and we need to understand here, He's not talking about everyone. He's talking about us. He's talking about believers. He's talking about the family of God. Amen. The beloved, the my little children. Those to whom Jesus Christ has saved are those to whom John is writing to in reference to the love of God in this verse. And God loves His children, and there's a few ways real quickly that I want you and I to understand that God loves His children. First of all, it's eternally. He didn't begin loving you whenever you were saved. He didn't begin loving me when I was saved. He has always loved me. I love what we're hearing this week out of Ephesians chapter 1. According as He hath chosen us, again, there's the word us, in Him before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal love. Not only is it an eternal love, it's an everlasting love. It'll never end. It's an unconditional love. It's a full and free love that God has bestowed upon you and I, that He's given you and I, that we've experienced the love of God. And we are the children of God, and we love Him. God's love is pure. It's not like ours. In fact, Jesus dealt with this, and we won't have time to go to all of these, but if you get a chance in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see very clearly how Jesus taught His disciples to love. He said, "It has been said," or "Thou hast heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And He goes down as He's teaching there, and He said, you've been told to love your neighbor, and to hate those things. Let's just turn over there. Turn over real quickly to Matthew chapter 5. We have time to turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, verse number 39, chapter 5, verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him to the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, here it is, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans? Yet so, yes. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Listen, you and I are to love full and free because we've been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, full and free. His goodness, His love comes from His holiness. His holiness is His greatest attribute. He has a pure love. And I'll tell you something else He has. He has a pure, righteous indignation. When He went into the temple and began to straighten things out there, it was a righteous indignation. He wasn't in the flesh. He wasn't out of control. He never committed one sin. It was a righteous indignation. And when I got news for you, when He cast men away from Him and says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you," it is a righteous final judgment.
Amen. You're right.
His holiness is His greatest attribute. And His goodness and His love come from His holiness. In fact, there's greater love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath this than no man, that he lay down his life for his friends." He manifests to you and I the greatest love. Paul wrote that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and when he lays out the greatest of these is what? Love, charity. Whatever love is, you and I need to conclude now that it begins with God. He first loved us. He first loved us. God manifested His love. Look back at 1 John chapter 4. When we leave here in just a little bit, I want us to understand and know a little bit about what love is. And I want us to know first that it begins with God. But I want us to know secondly that we see His love and we experience His love through the actions. Love is an action word. You can tell someone you love them all day long, but if you don't show them that, they're never going to believe it. You've got to prove it. Man says he loves his wife and doesn't treat her right. Something's wrong with that. Man says he loves his family and doesn't provide for them. Something's wrong with that testimony. But God manifested, He proved His love in sending His Son to die. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." What did He send Him in the world to do? To die. Amen. Jesus came to die. He came for one primary purpose, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for the sins of His people. His name shall be called Jesus, and He shall save. It's not that He might save or He possibly could save. And let me just add this to this. The gospel is not an invitation. I believe in an invitation. I believe that we need to point men and women and boys and girls and tell them to come to Christ. But the gospel is a demand. He demands all men everywhere to repent. He demands you and I to repent. He commands you and I to repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll never know not one iota of God's saving love and saving mercy and saving grace. He manifested His love in sending His Son to this world, into this world, that we might live through Him. Through His death, you and I live. Because He lives, I live. And then if you'll look at verse number 10, the following verse, He says, "Herein is love." You want to see what love is? You want to know what love is? You want to experience what love is? Herein it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ literally became the sin offering. He's the only one that could appease God's wrath. As our brother quoted this morning, Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Oh, what love that Jesus Christ would take upon Himself the sins of His people. And I can say personally and individually, my sins nailed Him to the cross. I'm as these other preachers have already stated this morning, that He would die for me, for such a worm as I. What love! Herein is love. Hereby perceive we, He said in verse 16 of chapter number 3, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And make no mistake, they did not kill Jesus Christ. The Romans crucified Him. But I believe it was last night, it was emphasized that it was the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God. They did not kill Jesus Christ. You cannot kill God. And whoever this moron was back in the 70s from Emory University in Georgia that put out an article that God is dead, I got news for you. You cannot kill God. God is not dead. God is not dead. And they did not kill Him. He laid down His life. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He came to die, and die He did. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but thank you, brother, He washed it as white as snow. They're no longer just covered over. They're washed away. Washed in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, when you see Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about this foolishness that we see today of a man hanging on a cross. No, 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 no. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins, you see love. It's the greatest manifestation of love that this world has ever known. Christ loved the church, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And as he's exhorting their men to love their wives, he gives us great insight as to God's love for the church. We're to love our wives. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Christ loved the church and what gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church. He endured the cross, the Hebrew writer said. Despising the shame, He did not enjoy the cross. And Hollywood can have all of their nonsense. I'd rather do anything than look at this foolishness, this nonsense that's being proclaimed concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did not enjoy the cross. He endured the cross and He despised the shame. But do you know why He did it? For the joy that was set before Him. That joy is the church. Amen. That joy is you and I. Matthew 1:21. I've already mentioned it, but I want you to know, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. What love! He came to die for my sins. He wasn't just willing to die. He died for our sins. And if you don't get anything else this morning, you need to understand He is the one who propitiates. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all the gold in California, as they say. You can give all the money you can come up with. You can give everything possibly that you could, and you could never redeem yourself. You and I could never satisfy God. And I believe in good works. That series probably helped me more at the time I needed it than anything I've ever heard in my life. We believe in good works. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Amen. We believe in doing good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. If you see a brother or sister in need, John said, and shut up your bowel of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? But all of that can never satisfy God. Only Jesus Christ's death satisfied God. Amen. He is the propitiation. He is the one who satisfies. God was, and I got news for you, He's satisfied today with the death of His Son. Yeah. Nothing more is there to be done. Amen. When He was hanging on the cross after He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll recall, if you read it, the last words that Jesus Christ declared was, it is finished. Amen. I wish I could pronounce it correctly in the original language. But you know what He said? It is finished. God is satisfied. And He gave up the ghost. Now, He did not say, I am finished. And I'll tell you something. When you and I get saved, we're just getting started. These folks that say they're saved and are finished or live as if they're finished, something's wrong there. No. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The price is paid. The Father is satisfied. The veil is rent from top to bottom, and you and I enter in personally, individually, to the Holy of Holies. To what? Find grace. To find help in time of trouble. If you're in trouble as a Christian, as I have been many a times, because of my foolishness, I'm glad that I can enter in to the throne of grace and find help. In time of trouble. You know why I can do that? Because of the death of Jesus Christ and the veil rent from top to bottom. You know what we are? We're preachers, proclaimers of the New Testament. Able ministers. If you don't have a testimony, I'll tell you right now, if you don't have something to say about Jesus Christ dying for your sins, you need to go back and read your Bible. This love. We're able ministers of the New Testament that proclaims and manifests the love that Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love John 3:16. I'm not afraid of John 3:16. In fact, if you look at John 1 John 4:15, he uses this same word. It's a word that's almost exclusive to the Apostle John, whosoever. I love that word. Doesn't offend me. And I got news for you. If the other truths offend you, something's wrong. Because you cannot separate whosoever will and the elect of God. It's the same group of people. It's the as many as believed. They're in the book of Acts. They were ordained unto eternal life. Many went away and did not follow Jesus Christ anymore. And we know why. Jesus said why? Because He had not committed Himself to them. Why didn't He commit Himself to them? Because He knew what was in them. What a Savior we have. What love. He came to die and He died for our sins. He's the one who propitiates. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. That's what love is. Christ dying for you and for me. And for whosoever will, for that matter. For the elect of God, for the as many as. We praise the Lord for the truths of God's Word. And it's interesting, when I looked at this, John would just interject that word here in this family letter. He just interjected the whosoever will. And notice what he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That word "and" just is a continuation of what is said there in that prior verse. Have you known and believed the love that God hath to you? John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes God's love. And real quickly, I want to go through these. Number one, it's a pursuing love. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and I when we're saved. But I got news for you. He's been watching as the Father and as the Son and as the Spirit, our triune God knows His people. What did Paul tell Timothy? The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's a pursuing love. He seeks the lost. I love the parable that Christ gives us of the flock of sheep. He left the 99 and went after the one. That's what He did when He came and got me. Jesus talked about in John 17, thank you, brother. I love, as all of us do, the high priestly prayer in John 17, talking about others that would come in. Hallelujah. The apostles, the church, the Jews, and then the Gentiles would be grafted in. And let me just say this, He's a pursuing God with a pursuing love. You know who He seeks? The lost. If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners, I believe, is the word that we have there. The broken. Man, you're talking about messed up. The estranged. He grants faith and repentance, reconciles, restores, and saved. He's a pursuing God with a pursuing love. Whosoever will, every tongue, every kindred. He said, let every one, every knee shall bow. Do it now. Don't wait till it's too late. He's a pursuing God with a pursuing love. But John, dealing not only with a pursuing love, look what he says in verse number 17. He says it's a perfecting love. Amen. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. The world sees the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Amen. In believers. Amen. And listen, I'll tell you, in my dealings with the folks that God has put in my life, a lot of times I've had to use tough love. Been accused many times of being too tough. Probably is true. But I'll tell you one thing, it doesn't matter how tough you get. If they see that you love them the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, things work out. Herein, he says, in the life, in the world, in where you and I live today, look what he says. He says, because as He is, as Jesus Christ dwells through the believer, indwells the believer, we're manifested to the world, manifesting the love of God. What He's done for me. People have asked me over the years there, man, I can't believe that you're a preacher. I cannot believe that what's happened. It's a miracle. I said, yes, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of love. It's a manifestation of who God is and how He died for His people. And by the way, we don't know who they are, so we just preach to everyone everywhere. I'm not a fruit inspector, and I'll tell you something else. I'm not trying to figure out the tares in the wheat. I'm just preaching to everyone everywhere. as God gives opportunity. But it's a perfecting love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you in Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. We'd have to have help to misunderstand the riches of Christ after last night. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. It's a perfecting love. Herein, he says, through this union or unity, we are perfected in love. In other words, we're growing in grace. We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in assurance, which is what John's dealing with in this whole letter. There's been times in my life when I've battled with assurance. I know some have said since they've been saved they've never battled. I believe that. But some of us battle from time to time. You know what proves? Not my love to Him, but His love to me. It's a perfecting love. As He is, so are we in this world. We're being conformed to the image of His Son through His divine love. Oh, love that Brother Tom preaches about that will not let me go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, love. It's a perfecting love. It's also a persuading love. There's no more fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Say, I don't believe that. Well, you just don't believe the Bible. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Verse 18. And by the way, these are the epistles. This is like God penning a letter to you and licking it, put it in an envelope and then mailing it to you. And when it comes to our mailbox, we open it up and we read it, and it is a letter from God. You can believe it. It's a personal letter. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in God's love. There's no fear in the way God loves us and the way that we can love Him and love others. And I know the context here is loving each other, but I got news for you. When you begin to see how God loves you, you won't have a problem loving others. Loving one another, being good to one another. And by the way, there's no hate. If you have hate, and I'll just say this, no Christian's a racist. Now, we all have prejudice. If you're honest, we have prejudice. But we can get past them. And I'm praying that God will help us to get past all of them. But there's no place for racism in the church. There's no big I's and little U's. And it don't always have to do with language or color of skin. A lot of times we get involved in the caste system and the haves and the have-nots, and we become plumb racist against certain aspects of our culture and our nation. And I'll tell you right now, I'll preach the Word of God to anybody, anywhere. It doesn't matter to me. They don't need to show me their driver's license, their immigration papers, or anything else. And I'm for the rule of law. But I'll tell you right now, this love, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in the way that you and I are to love each other as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Why? Perfect love casteth out fear. It's a persuading love. Quickly, I want to say it's a performing love. It's a love to God, a love to sinners, and a love to saints. I don't have time to turn there, but you can read it for yourself, and you'll see in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8, it's a divine gift, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Is that what he said? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The love that I'm speaking to you today comes from God, number one. And it's a divine gift. It's a grace gift. And every one of us that are saved, we're not all given the same measure of faith, are we? We're not all given the same measure of these different grace gifts, but I got news for you. If you're saved by the grace of God, this grace gift has been given to you and it's in you. This divine love. And it's been given by His divine power. And it's applicable to all things that pertain unto life, which is salvation, and godliness, which is the life that we now live through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And I won't read all of these, but you can see that Peter uses an accounting technique here, and he says, add, and it sums it all up with one word in his charity. The sum of all these virtues is love in action. It's charity. You can't express any of the other virtues. And you surely, and I surely can't build upon them and build upon them. That crowning virtue is love. It's the sum of all of the other virtues. And in closing, I just want to say, and I don't have enough time to cover all this, but I want you to know this. Love is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know a lot about Him and not know Him. He's no longer, hey, listen, He was born Emmanuel, God with us. His name shall be called Jesus. But you won't find Him referred to but just a very select few times after His resurrection. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know love. Amen. To bow before Him as a bondservant. Willingly submit unto Him. Subject ourselves to His will. Love is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness. Amen. If you love me, He said, keep my commandments. Yes. And for years I thought He was talking about the law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments there. Go back and study it. We looked at it in Matthew. You've been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's the law was an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But He sums it up, love your enemies. Pray for them that despise. Well, you know what He's talking about here when He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Everything He taught His disciples under the law of love. Now, we don't throw away the law. We love the law. I mean, the Decalogue. It's pure. It's good. But I got news for you. It's not made for a righteous man. For the ungodly and those that are defiled. For men abuse themselves with mankind. Paul writes to Timothy. Says, don't get caught up in that. He tells the church at Corinth, we're not able ministers of the letter. Why? Because it killeth. And I'll tell you right now, it's like throwing an atomic bomb in the middle of a church when all you do is go with the law. I mean the Decalogue. We're able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Oh, we're to honor the law. We revere the law. In fact, I wish they'd put the Ten Commandments back on the courthouse around the country. It needs to be. It's good. It's for the lawless. It's where they take those that have been charged. And it's a great declaration of our submission to God's holiness and His law and His will and His word. But boy, I'll tell you, whenever you begin to experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him. Paul said that I might know Him, our pastor's life. One of his life verses, that I might know Him. I mean that I might experience all that the Lord Jesus Christ has. The fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that, to know Him in an intimate way, in a way that nothing can ever strip this away from me or you as we know Him. Paul, writing to Timothy, says we might deny Him, but He'll never deny us. And I know the context there, but you know what he's talking about? A love that will not let us go. And then lastly, it's not just a commitment, but it's a carrying out of God's will. John deals with that. And I believe the Apostle John is even still interested in what God has for him. Y'all know the record. And I'll be honest with you, I don't get involved with a lot of secular history. I do like to study some of it and read it. All of the commentaries, I mean, they're good, but one man taught me a long time ago, it's amazing how much light the Bible shed on the commentaries. And you know what I want to hear about? I want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe there's some stuff John still got left. The Lord got left for him. A couple others, and I won't get into that this morning because we've got to close, but I'll tell you right now, loving the Lord Jesus Christ is getting engaged in carrying out His will, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. And for you and I, we don't even have to pray about some things. We know that it's God's will for us to love each other. We know that it's God's will for us to love one another. Beloved, love one another. Don't allow jealousy and envy and malice. Give no place to the devil. Boy, I've had to learn that. Don't give place to him. But keep our affection set on things above. You know who's above, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's above and He's coming back one of these days. I don't know when, but He's coming. He's coming for sure. And until then, you and I are privileged as saints, saints of God, to have known and to experience day by day the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love what the hymn writer said. He said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Has love lifted you? If it has, don't allow the world, lust, which is another word that's very close in the English language. Don't allow any of that to rob us from this love that the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us. Lord, we love You today because You first loved us. We love the saints because You love the saints and You've given us a love for each other. Lord, we love sinners because we know You died for sinners. And Lord, one time we were lost in our sins, blind and could not see. And You came to me. And now I'm a child of the King. And I pray, Lord, You'd continue to use Camp Maranatha. Thank You for this precious place, the history, the richness, the fellowship, the love that's manifest in the labors, in the commitment to You, to each other, and to Your Word. Go with us now. Do what only You can do. And we'll praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.